Let's pray. Father God, as we pause, we thank you so much for meeting us this morning already. I thank you for a beautiful time of worship. I thank you that we could praise you, that we could declare our praises through stories as well, life stories, real stories. I thank you that we could come with our petitions, praying for each other. And Lord, now we come to be taught. So we ask that you enable us to focus, and that you continue to empower Rory as he brings your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I've had it in my heart. It's been, you know how you go through phases in your Christian walk, and there was just, there are times where just something becomes a particular thing you just think about and you talk about and you just read about and all those sorts of things. Well, for me lately, it's been worship. And I know I'm not on the worship team, and I kind of feel a bit strange being someone who would get up and speak about worship when I'm kind of not involved in that. But I love to worship. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been in many places where I've just really experienced and loved worshiping God. So when I think about worship, there is so many different avenues to go through. You know, so many different angles, so many different directions you can take. And I'm not going to cover everything in worship by any stretch of the imagination. I'm hopefully just going to whet your appetite to where God wants to take us in worship, I feel. Okay? I've gone to font 16 now. And I still might need my glasses. It used to be 12 and I went to 14 and now it's 16 and it still looks blurry. So I don't know what's going on. I think I'm going. Let's go down anymore. All right. So I've got Corey to put scriptures on the screen. Not yet, Corey, just wait. So if you haven't got your Bibles, you don't want to open to them, be flicking, that's fine. We'll just view them up there. I hope I've got them all. And one more thing. I'm conscious of time, but because I'm conscious of time, I might speak really quickly. Just put your hand up like this if I'm going too quick, and I'll go, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. All right? Cool. How come my eyes? It's frozen. It's giving me an ice block to suck on. So I want to read from 2 Chronicles in a minute, chapter 5, and the last three verses. That's a particular passage of scripture. But just a bit of background first. So if you know your Old Testament at all, or a little bit well, you'll know that King David had in his heart to build a temple for God. And God said, David, I don't want you to do that. You're a man of war, and that's not what I'm calling you to do. But what I'm going to do is get your son Solomon to build a temple for me and for my glory. And so David passes on, and Solomon begins to build this temple. And they spend a few years, and they make this amazing, amazing place, okay? And so when the temple's completed, then Solomon says, we need to bring the Ark of God from where it is, okay? The place where God supposedly lived in this box. And we want to bring it from Jerusalem into the temple. And so they send people to bring the Ark, and the priests are carrying the Ark, and they take it in, and if you know the structure of the temple, it's got the holy place, and then it's got the most holy place. I'll try and not... I tend to walk around, sorry. You just have to duck and weave with me. If you're in sync, Vicky, then we'll get it right. And so the priests bring the Ark of God, and they place it into the holy place. And it says that the poles were sticking from the holy place that the Ark was carried on, and it stuck through the curtain, because remember, there's a curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And the priests come out, and it says that they start to perform their priestly duties. And what happens is that they have this clan of people who are the singers and the worshippers, and they start the lyres and the harps and the trumpets start blowing, and then the singers start singing. And then I'm going to pick it up from verse 12, and it says, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres, and they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And the trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang. Is there a bit more? Okay. I didn't get this written on mine. And praise the Lord and saying, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, what happens is, as the singers start to sing and the musicians start to play, and the people start to praise, and as they start to worship, and as they start to shout and dance and give thanks to God because of who he is, it says that the glory of the Lord filled that place so that the priests were unable to work anymore. It says that they just had to lay down their staff and just kneel before God in his glory, because the glory of the Lord was so great that they just could not do anything but just stand and sit or kneel in awe before God. Man, wouldn't you just love worship to be like that? Years ago, when we used to live in Catania and I was the pastor there, and I had an assistant pastor, Eleanor Beats, and Ashley Van Wick, who was a supervisor at the time, was over. And I don't know what he was doing or why he was there. I can't remember. But I do remember that we'd had this awesome time of worship, and it flowed into Ashley laying hands on me and praying. And as he did, I could just feel the awesome presence of God. The Holy Spirit was so real, so tangible in the place, that I just collapsed under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as I lay on the ground, Eleanor then collapsed, and she was laying on the ground, and I just could feel the presence of God. And I said to Eleanor after the service, I said, did you feel the Holy Spirit? And she said, yes. I said, there was just this breeze blowing over us backwards and forwards. She says, yes, I know, I felt that breeze. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the blessing and the presence of God in that place. And I tell you what, when you experience that kind of presence, it changes your heart and your attitude towards worship in such a way that you just want to be there. You just want to be in that place. We had home group, I remember, Connect group, sorry. A few months ago at Connect, we started doing worship in our Connect group. And we sang two or three songs, and Ben says, he said, did you feel that? He said, the presence of God was just like this fog that was just kind of hanging on us. To be in the presence of God and have the presence and the anointing and the manifest glory of God in our worship is something to behold and something special. You know, in Psalms 22, verse 3, in the King James Version, it says this. It says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, I've got this written in a few different translations. In the Darby translation, it says, thou art holy, thou that dwellest amid the praises of Israel. And the Passion Translation says, yet I know that you are most holy. It's indisputable. You are God enthroned, surrounded with songs, living amongst the shouts of praise of your princely people. In the Hebrew, that word inhabit or enthroned. It means to sit down. It means to remain. It can mean to settle. It even means to marry. See, God in the person of the Holy Spirit is not only attracted to the praises of his people, but promised to live and ultimately, intimately abide within our praise. Do you hear what the psalmist David is saying? That God inhabits the praises of his people. That he comes to dwell and even settle and remain and live in the praise and worship of his people. You know, the Holy Spirit loves to be in the company of those who sincerely worship and glorify God. And so if there was a title to my message at all this morning, it would be something along the lines of hosting the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit loves to dwell within the praises of his people. And I don't know about you, but I want my life and I'd love for our church to be a church that is known as a place that hosts the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be something? You know, the story of Martha and Mary, if you know that story at all, Jesus went to the house of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, lived there as well. And Martha got busy hosting the visit of Jesus. And she was running around and she was kind of getting everything looking good and she was making food and she was preparing stuff and making sure that Jesus was going to be comfortable and all that stuff that she needed to do to be a good host. But her sister Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening and loving on him. And Mary says to Jesus, Jesus, can you tell my sister Mary to get out here and help? Because you know what? We want to make this a special day for you. We know you're a special Jesus, and we want to make this just right. Can you tell Mary to come out? And Jesus says, you know what, Martha? Too busy. You're doing stuff that doesn't really need to happen. But Mary has chosen the better thing. So I'd ask you this morning, when Mary and Martha were hosting Jesus that day, who was the one who was being the real host? Was it Martha or was it Mary? It was Mary. You know, I think within the human DNA, it seems to me that there is this need or this desire to worship God. However, you know what? The devil craves worship too. That's why he was kicked out of heaven some time ago. There's a story in the New Testament in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman on his travels at a well. So at the local watering hole, there's just Jesus and there's this woman. And they're having this conversation that kind of tracks this way and that way. And at one point, Jesus is talking a bit personally about her life and how she'd have five husbands and she was living with a guy that wasn't a husband. And I think the woman kind of got a little bit like, let's change track. So she kind of turns the conversation to worship. And she talks about how, you know, you Jews, you'd like to worship here, but we think we have the right place to worship on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I kind of get the feeling this is important. You know, when we write something these days, when we send an email, when we kind of communicate, what do? We kind of, if it's important, we'll bold it, we'll make the kind of font a bit bigger. We might use italics or whatever. But Jesus didn't have the kind of bolding and italics kind of thing to be able to do that with. It's just to repeat stuff. Hey, if I repeated this, guys, it means you need to listen up. Okay, it's important. I got a couple other translations of the same scripture. It says in the Passion Translation, from here on, worshipping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is spirit and he longs to have sincere worshippers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. And in the Good News Translation, it says it this way. It says, but the time is coming and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of the Spirit can people worship him as he really is. There are 3 points, just quickly from there. First thing is that we see that God will visit where there's true worship, regardless of the location. Doesn't matter where you are. When there's true worship, God says, I'm there. I'll visit you wherever you are when you have a heart to worship me. The second thing is that God, it says, is actively seeking true worshipers. So it's not just a matter of us turning up to church each week and let's just see what happens. Kind of if I've got, you know, myself in the groove, or I'm really feeling it today, or the songs are great, or, you know, I'm glad they picked my favorite or whatever. It's not about that. It's about who we are before God. And it says that God is actively seeking people to worship him. It's God's desire. God has this craving to have people worship him, and he's actively looking. The Holy Spirit's looking out for people who want to worship, because that's where he wants to be. He inhabits the worship, the praises of his people. And thirdly, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. That is to worship, or our worship is an act of our spirit. Worship is a spiritual thing. It's kind of not just us coming and going, you know, I'm just going to sing whatever comes to my head, or just kind of whatever I'm thinking today, or it'll just come out of my emotions, or, you know, or how I happen to be feeling or whatever. Worship is a spiritual thing. It originates in the Spirit and is led by the Spirit. So our Spirit and the Holy Spirit kind of work together to bring something that is pleasing and acceptable to God. So we're to worship in spirit, but not just in spirit, but also in truth. So what is truth? Bible tells us that Jesus is the truth. Bible tells us that the word of God is truth, and what Jesus speaks is truth. So our worship should not just originate from within our spirit and be kind of work in association with the Holy Spirit, but it should also be in line with what is God's word and what is God's truth. And so when we look in the Bible, there's so much in there that kind of give us guidelines of how to worship and what God likes and what God desires in worship. And then there are some guidelines that, and some stories, I guess, that kind of illustrate how and why. Going back to the Old Testament again, and I don't have this, Corey, but just thinking of this one. Who remembers the story in Kings, Samuel, somewhere around there? Chronicles, maybe. Anyway, before this happened at the beginning, remember when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the temple of Solomon? Earlier on, when David was around, the Ark had been stationed for about 50 years at some particular space and town. And David said, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant. God needs to be in Jerusalem. He needs to be on Mount Zion. He needs to be here. And so David goes with a contingent of people and priests and stuff to go and get the ark. And remember that they build a cart, and they put oxen in front of the cart, and they go off and they pick up the Ark of the Covenant. and they're coming back, and one of the oxen stumbles, and the cart starts to tip, and the ark of God starts to fall off. Am I going too fast? I just kind of saw a hand out the corner of my eye. Oh, good. I don't know if you need to go to the toilet or something, or I need to go. Is it in Chronicles? I can't read that. It's way too small. Anyway, I kind of know the story. So the ark starts to, the cart starts to stumble. The ark is tipping. And the guy named Uzzah, he reaches out with his hand to stop it. You remember this? Who knows the story I'm talking about? And what happens to Uzzah? He dies because the Ark of the Covenant is so holy that no one can touch it. And David gets really angry at God and says, you know, what the heck? What's going on? Like, how can you treat us like this? And so they're at the front of Obed-Edom, in front of his driveway, and they just, it's staying here. And David goes back and inquires of the Lord and finds out that they had gone about the process the wrong way. Because the ark was never supposed to be put on a cart. It was supposed to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the priests. And so David, after 3 months, seeing how blessed the house of Obed-Edom is from having the Ark of the Covenant there, goes, well, I want that blessing. We need to go back and get this thing. And so they go back, but they go about it the right way. And they take the priests, and everything's consecrated, and they take the poles, and they put it on the priests' shoulders. And it says that they took 6 steps from Obed-Edom's place, and David says, stop. And he sacrifices, I think it is 7 bulls and 7 rams at that spot. And then they keep going, and they rejoice, and they worship, and they praise, and they sing. And it says that they went into the city, and David was almost dancing like a crazy man. He was so happy and overjoyed to have the presence of God with them. See, there was rules. There's a way of doing things. And to worship in spirit and in truth is to worship God in a way that pleases him. And so the Word of God, the Psalms, is full of all this stuff about this is how I want you to worship. And next week, I remember Vicky telling us about why do we sing some weeks back. And I want to get that back off you because I want to look at that next week. Why do we sing? Why do we clap? Why do we raise our hands? Why do we do all those things? Anyway, don't know if I'm getting off track. And I know where I am. I just kind of work trying to transition my mind to where I am. So to worship in spirit and truth. You know, I believe that worship should be our proper response to God. Firstly, in response to who he is. God is holy. He's mighty, he's all-powerful. He's above all things. He's the creator of all things. He knows all things. And our first response in worship should be because of who God is. Knowing who God is should just be a natural response to cause us to worship. And secondly, in response for what he's done. What has God done? He saved us. He's delivered us. He's set us free. He's given us a new home, a new family. He gives us all we need for a satisfied life. See, to me, I see worship as a response to either who God is or what he's done. And I kind of get that because of what happens in the book of Revelation. And when you look into Revelations and you see how they worship in heaven, you look at all the songs in Revelation that are sung. Everything that is in Revelation that's sung in heaven is either in response to who God is or what he's done. And when we get that, when we understand who God is, and as we get a deeper understanding, as we begin to gain insight and revelation into who God is, then deeper will our response be to him in worship. Because you can't help but worship God when you know who he is. And when you get an appreciation, a deep appreciation for what God has done for you, when you get a deeper understanding and a revelation of what salvation really is and what it cost God, then you can't help but respond in worship. Like I said just a little bit ago, that God loves and desires and even craves our worship. But the enemy craves our worship as well. He used to be the chief worship leader in heaven before pride overcame him and he wanted that worship for himself and he got kicked out. In Exodus, we see when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. In chapter 20, verse 4-6, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God says, don't worship anything else. Don't worship anybody else. Your worship is for me. If you're going to worship, God says, it's for me. I don't share that with anybody. But the thing is that Satan comes along and he wants that glory for himself. And so what does he do? He tries to distort it. He tries to imitate it. He tries to get us to shift our focus so that worship can be attributed to him. And that's why we see the world worship every kind of person and image that there is available. Who's ever been to a football match? And you see people worship almost. During the finals series, there's a player, Lloyd. I can't remember if he plays for Richmond or one of those teams, GWS. And the footy game was on. And there was just kind of panned a minute in the crowd. And there was someone had a big banner. And written on it was, "Praise the Lloyd." You know? If you know Gary Ablett, if you know football at all, they call him Little God. But it's not just football. What about musicians? What if titles like Rock Goddess? You know? People who are supposed to be examples are often put up on a pillar for people to worship. It's not just that. We can worship our jobs, our careers. We can worship our children, worship our husband, our wife. We can worship our car. We worship lots of things. Anything that is put before God becomes an idol of worship for us. And Satan, he loves that. That's what he wants. As we read earlier, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Perhaps the highest form of worship is that which the Apostle Paul exhorts us, and that is Romans 12:1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the Holy Spirit wants to inhabit our praises, our worship. He wants to come and rest, dwell, settle, and be married into that place of worship. So how much better is that than our worship is not about what we do corporately together, but how our life is lived. And if we live a life of worship, then it says that the Holy Spirit will come and settle. Of course, we have him dwelling within us. But I'm talking about more than just the God living in us. I'm talking about the manifest presence, the glory of God being exhibited in our lives daily. So that when we just go about our daily tasks, whether it's work or whether we're going shopping, whether we're with our neighbor or having coffee, that people sense the presence of God, the Spirit of God in us. Wouldn't you love that? That wherever you are, people go, man, I just sense God in you. Now that's the next level. That's the next level, isn't it? To be walking in that kind of place. So I'm just going to finish up with, in a sec, before I do, my final point here is let's give ourselves in every way in worship to our Heavenly Father. In doing this, we will attract the Holy Spirit, so he will be delighted to abide both in our lives and whatever we do together corporately. Now, and kind of as a lead into next week, let me say this first. I don't know if anyone else has sensed this over the last maybe 5 to 6 weeks, but there's kind of been a shift in our worship. Has anyone noticed that? Like, it's I don't know how to explain it, but there's just become, I guess, a greater freedom in our worship. Has anyone else sensed that or not? Yeah? Yeah, there's just kind of this growing sense of greater freedom that's kind of come on, and this sense of greater engagement or something. I don't know. But also, before I go into this little list of 10 things I have, I also noticed it kind of coincided because, let me go back. A few months back, when I was kind of thinking about worship and stuff, kind of bothered me a bit that we often tend to rock up the church kind of right on the siren or kind of after we started, and second, third song, whatever, we still got people wandering in. And I sit at the sound desk at times and I'm thinking, man, where is everyone today? And then 10 minutes after we started, the church is full. It's like, where did everyone come from? And I kind of always thought, I'd love to just kind of address that in a gracious kind of way, and I hope I do that this morning. But also notice over the last few weeks, coinciding with this greater freedom of worship, is people getting to church kind of a bit more earlier and more people being here when we're ready to start. And I just feel that if we really want to host the Holy Spirit in our worship and really desire to see that manifest glory of God kind of just evident, then we have to have a real priority in our hearts coming to church to kind of really be good hosts. And so I kind of put this really quick list together of kind of when we come late, then this is what happens. So this is not pointed at anyone in particular, because me and Brenda were late this morning when we got here. But number one, when we come late, we kind of set this mediocre atmosphere. It's kind of like ho-hum because we haven't really given the priority to try and get to church on time. And when I say on time, I'm thinking kind of, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes early so that we're kind of really ready here to go. When we come late, we come with hearts that are unprepared and not ready to worship. We're kind of not in that right place because we just walk in and we just stand up. We're started straight away. We've got to start singing, you know. I haven't really had time to prepare my heart. Number three, we miss opportunities to be used for God before worship starts. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've kind of had opportunity just to minister to someone or pray with someone or just to give someone a smile to kind of chat, whatever, before worship starts. If we come late, our visitors kind of wonder if they came too early. Did I get the start time right? And it hasn't been so much lately, but I remember in times gone past, so visitors would be here and where's everyone else? They're kind of trying to entertain themselves. But, you know, if we come late, we set a poor example for others, you know, for those around us. And not only do we set a poor example, number six, we set a bad example for our children. And we kind of start forming habits in their early lives that are not good for our kids. It sort of says that church isn't important. And if we come late, we aren't here to lend a hand if things need doing beforehand. Or number eight, if we come late, we can find it being discouraging for our worship leader or our worship team because they're kind of trying to get started and they got this idea in their head of how things are going to go and no one's here and then people are walking in and you're singing. And number nine, I think also it's dishonouring to God. And number 10, which was just a quick list to put together, it can kind of breed a bit of discontent too and people get annoyed with people, you know, that sort of stuff. However, when we're early, this is exciting. Because when we're early, what we do is we set a faith-charged atmosphere. So when we're all here ready to go and it's just kind of the music is starting and we're all buzzing about and people have got joy in their faces and we're chatting and stuff and it's just a setting of real faith that, hey, God's going to do something this morning. And number two, all our distractions and, you know, maybe the argument you had just before you came to church with your wife or the kids that are annoying you on the way or, you know, you're telling them to shut up, sit down and get your seatbelt on and, you know, it's all happening. Kind of get to church early and you go, just time to relax and just kind of let's just get ourselves ready. Number three, we're available for whatever God needs, whatever he's pre-prepared for us in advance, whether it's to pray or to comfort or to listen to someone's testimony or, hey, how exciting it was just to be talking to Cameron and Tash and that before the church started. Like, it encourages us. Number four, visitors feel like they're really welcomed and that there's a sense of inclusion for them. Number five, we set a good example to others around us and it says, hey, we're passionate about what we're doing. Number six, we set in place a good example and good practices for our kids. It makes me reflect on Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is how we do it. Number seven, we are here to share the load of work which goes on before. So much goes on before church, and since Sue hurt her arm, lots of people are learning how much goes on before church starts. Number eight, the worship team start feeling really encouraged with a sense of real expectation of God is going to do something today. Number nine, our actions say to God, he is our priority. And number 10, instead of discontent, there's unity. And in Psalms it says, where brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing in his presence. Now, you know what? That's not by any means or any way, shape or form to have a go at anyone. But what it is to say, hey, if you really are keen to see a move of the Holy Spirit in our church, in other words, to experience God in a new level, then I think that our priority needs to be, hey, God, I'm going to get here. I'm going to get here early. I'm going to be available. I just want to be a part of it, God. I'm excited to see what's going to happen. I'm filled with expectation and faith, God. Whatever you need from me, if you want me to go and pray in the room with the pastor and a few others before we start, then I want to do that. Or if it's to welcome visitors or whatever it is, God, I want to be here. I'm excited to get to church. Because God, I want to see a move of the Holy Spirit this morning. So my challenge is for next week as we move on in this two-part point of worship. My challenge is for each of us to say, you know what, I'm going to set my alarm 15 minutes early today. Yeah, breakfast is on. So if you get here early, you get breakfast as well. And you have the opportunity to help clean up. How cool. But you know what? Next week, we're going to change things up a little bit just because I'm daring to do something different. And if you want to hear the whole sermon, you need to be here early because I'm preaching before we do worship next week, okay? So, and we're going to just talk about a little bit about how worship will look and some stuff like that. My second challenge, first is let's get here maybe 9:45 or if you can, 8 o'clock, from 8 to 9 for breakfast, and let's just enjoy each other's company. Second thing is this. Mel, don't look at your watch because I'm addressing something to you. About 3 weeks ago, we, at the end of our worship, Malcolm got up and said, I feel God is saying this. Do you remember? How blessed. I was really excited to hear from God in worship. I was really excited. Now, I don't know. I heard this, Mel. You might be able to correct me. But from what I know is that you were praying during the week, God, put it on someone's heart to bring a word in worship. I don't know if I got this exactly right. And then during worship, you're going, oh, it looks like it's got to be me. You know what? My challenge is this. For those of you who move in the gifts of the Spirit and have done in the past and have given a word, is it exhortation or a prophetic word or a word of knowledge or whatever, have spoken on behalf of God in worship, then my challenge to you is this. This week, say to God, I want to be used. God, if you want to speak, use me. Here I am. I'm available. I think that's the start of worship. And let's see what happens. I'll be excited to see how God speaks to us. I finished. Sorry, it's a bit longer than I expected.